I want to read God's Word. I want to read a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 18, and then chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 18, the verses 15 through 18. These words and this portion of God's Word is set in the context of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by Judas Iscariot, his subsequent arrest by the officers of the Sanhedrin. He has just been brought in before Caiaphas, the high priest. And now we find that Simon Peter has followed Jesus at a distance. And we read in verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, that other disciple being John. This John who writes the account. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a cock crowed. We then turn over to chapter 21. In the intervening period, the Lord Jesus Christ has been delivered up to be crucified. He has been buried, and in the third day he has been raised. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene and some of the disciples. Thomas, and now we come to chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled a net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep or my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the disciples that his disciple was not, the brothers, that this disciple was not about, was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Here we end our reading of God's word. Is there anything in your life that you wish you could turn your life clock back on? Has there ever been an occasion when you've said something, you've done something, and it's had a debilitating effect on your life? We sin every day of our lives. We sin in thought, we sin in word, and we sin in deed. But there are occasions in our lives when our words or our actions are of such a magnitude that they devastate us because of the implications that we later realize they've had on other people. It's not just that they leave us feeling jaded. It's not that in 3 or 4 hours or a day or two we'll be recovered. This sin that we have committed, whatever that sin is, leaves us on the floor, looking up at our past life in Christ and thinking to ourselves, "I wish I was back there. If only I had my time again, how different it would be." But that time has gone. The sin, whether of commission or omission, whether we've done something that we shouldn't have done, or the way we've done, not done what we should do, that sin has been committed. The consequences have been experienced, and they're not going to go away. We're not going to go away. We can't act as a time traveler, and neither can we go forward nor back. And the question is, as we sit on the floor, looking up at our past lives, wishing that we could turn back the clock, the question that has to be asked is there anything that can actually be done? Is there anything that can be done? Or do we just have to remain in this deflated, debilitated state, daily regretting our sin of commission or our sin of omission? Is there any hope for real restoration? People will tell us it's all right. Forget about it. It doesn't matter. But we know different. Not because we're proud and arrogant and we won't listen to them, but we know in our own hearts. We know in our own hearts. It leaves us in a place where we have this cloud hanging over us. A cloud that we cannot disperse, no matter how much we will ourselves to disperse it. Because Satan has a knack of always reminding us of what we've said or what we've done. That's the place that Peter was in following his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had been an ardent, fervent follower of Jesus Christ. If you'd have looked at the disciples and wanted to identify who you thought was the principal leader, the guy that you would go to on any or every occasion that you needed something to be done, the one person that many people would have gone to would have been Peter. He seemed to get it. He had a passion for Jesus Christ. We don't hear much about the other disciples, but we do hear a lot about Peter. He seemed to be at the forefront of the times of healing. He was the one who had, when the disciples asked, Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? It was Peter who had said, you are the Christ. Peter was the disciple who would have encapsulated in his life and in his testimony what would have been the very best, if you will, of a disciple. And yet here we find Peter in John's Gospel chapter 18, standing in front of a young servant girl, and he is denying ever having been a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is asked a direct question. Now, this is a wee servant girl. This girl is of no consequence. She's not important. She's not significant in terms of the religious community. I'm not saying she wasn't important as a human being. Obviously, I'm not saying that. But in terms of the religious community, she was an insignificant servant girl. When this girl asks him, you are also one of this man's disciples, are you? He is quite categoric. He doesn't shirk an answer. He doesn't not answer her. He doesn't answer in a way that may have left a degree of doubt. He is emphatic. I am not. I am not. And there he stands around this charcoal fire, because it's cold. And he's asked again concerning the fact that he was one of the disciples. And again, he is quite categorical and says, I am not. It's not even a case of, I may have been, or I was, but I am not now. He is stating emphatically, I am not. And when a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane a matter of hours before says to him, you are a disciple. You are a disciple. He denies it again. Even when someone who sees him and has seen him standing there physically intervening to protect Jesus as he sees Jesus needing to be protected, Peter says, I'm not. Imagine what it would have been like for Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. All his passion, all his fervency, all his desire was gone. And the one abiding memory he has of Jesus Christ is his denial of him. In the very hour of Jesus' need, it's not even a case that Peter is not there. He is there, but he is denying him. Think of the emotional trauma, the impact psychologically that would have had on this man. He had wept for that sin. He had expressed great sorrow for it. We read in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 34, we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 5, that he had had a private conversation with Jesus following Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had appeared to Peter and had spoken with Peter in a private capacity. And that must have been an amazing conversation that Jesus had with Peter on that occasion. But it was a private conversation. It says in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, verse 34, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. What an emotional occasion that would have been for Peter to face Jesus face to face, knowing that he had denied Jesus to these other people. He obviously would have expressed his sorrow. The Lord must have spoken to Peter and must have said something to have assuaged to a degree the hurt that was in Peter's heart. And yet there was a need. There was a real need for this public sin of Peter's to be publicly dealt with. It couldn't simply be brushed under the carpet. The other disciples and apostles would have known that Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And that sin of Peter's, that denial of Peter's of the Lord Jesus Christ, that denial that would have left him on the seat of his pants, looking back on his life, thinking to himself, what have I done? Although Jesus had personally spoken to him, that had to be addressed for Peter's benefit, for Peter's well-being, for Peter's psychological stability, for Peter's future usability in the kingdom of God. That had to be dealt with in a public way. We often want our public sins, the sins that so decimate us, We want them to be washed away and never ever dealt with in the sense of brought up again. But the reality is the only way they can be dealt with is to be dealt with publicly. The only way our public sins, the sins that we commit that other people know about, the only way that those sins can truly be dealt with for our good, is for them to be dealt publicly. And so we see the Lord Jesus here coming to Peter. And first we see him dealing with the past event. He then clarifies Peter's present relationship with him. And then he takes Peter and shows him the future. Now this is very important to all of us. Some of you are too young to have made public sins that have devastated you. Others of us know the reality of such sins. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with the past event. Peter's relationship with Jesus needs to be addressed publicly. Does Peter love Jesus? Will he be a follower of Jesus? That's the issue which came up whenever Peter denied Jesus. And that's the issue which now needs to be addressed. Peter's actions of denial of Jesus set Peter in a place in the public minds of the apostles as one who, having professed faith in Jesus Christ, was now denying Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to address this past event by saying to Peter, "Peter, where do you stand with regard to me?" To me. In verse 15, Peter had claimed that he loved Jesus more than the others. That was the whole thrust of his love for Jesus. We read it in verse 15, it says, "Do you love me more than these?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you more than these." And Jesus has said it. And Peter responded, "Although everybody else falls away," that was the background to his denial, "although everybody else falls away, I will not deny you." And when he had placed himself in that category prior to his denial of Jesus, when he had said to Jesus, "Although everybody else falls away, I will be there," when he had placed himself in that unique category, he had effectively said about the others, that's Andrew, James, and John, the others, that they may all fall away, but I am not going to fall away. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding Peter of his previous self-confident boastfulness. "Do you love me more than these?" And Simon Peter has in his head the statement that he has said before, "Although they may fall away, I will never fall away. Although they may leave you, I will never leave you." And yet the reality came to the bit when those men did not deny Jesus, but Peter denied Jesus. He was the one who stepped forward and said, "I did not know him." And here Jesus is reminding him of this. He's setting it in the context of what took place. He's setting it in the context of Peter's arrogant, pride-filled heart. He was a godly man. No doubt about that. He believed. But there was an arrogance about Peter. There was a pride about Peter. Everybody was good, but Peter was better. He knew better than other people. At this point in his life, he was looking down at his nose at the fellow apostles, and he was questioning what they were doing. He was saying, "Well, they're not up to it. I am." He would point out their foibles and their mistakes. And in pointing out their foibles and mistakes, he was elevating himself to be the man. He was going to be the guy that would lead it forward. Yet at that very moment, when he set himself up, was the moment that he came crashing to the floor. Crashing down. And the pride that he was the man and he knew best. His legs were taken from him. And now the Lord Jesus Christ takes him back. Takes him back to that place. Is it any surprise that he takes him back at a moment when Peter's fishing? Takes him back to where, this is where I brought you from. Is it any wonder that he takes him back to the event on the Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, when Peter had been out all night fishing and caught nothing? That first time that Peter bent down before Jesus and said to him, "You are holy, I'm a sinner." That night when they had caught nothing and Jesus had said to them, "Go out during the day into the middle of the lake at a time when nothing could be caught." And he filled their nets to such a degree that they were bursting, and they had to bring another boat alongside to bring all the fish in. And here Jesus comes again at another occasion when they've been out fishing. He's gone back to the old ways. He's gone back to the old school. The old friends. The old hunts. And he's back in the old place. Jesus waits to that night when he would catch nothing. Many fish had swarmed past the nets that night and weren't allowed into the nets that night because the Lord would not allow them into his nets. He's standing on the shore and Jesus says, "Throw your nets out the other side." They throw the nets out the other side. Just as the day is breaking, what happens? They draw in a great haul, a great quantity of large fish, 153 of them. What's Jesus saying to them? "Do you not remember, Peter, who it's about? It's about me. It's not about you." Then they come to the shore. And what's on the shore? A charcoal fire. Charcoal fire. Where else do we read in the Bible of a charcoal fire? We read it on the night that Peter denied Christ. And as Peter walks up the beach to this man whom he knows as the Lord, who has called him from the fishing, who has provided the haul to show his power and authority, he walks up the beach and he smells the smell of the fish on the charcoal fire. And where is he taken back to? He's taken back to the time of his denial. See, Jesus will not allow us to go forward until he has dealt with the past. And no matter how much we want to suppress that, no matter how much we want to sit on that, no matter how much we would rather not deal with that, we cannot go forward until Jesus deals with the past. And his dealing with the past is not to grind us into the ground. His dealing with the past is not to destroy us. His dealing with the past is to bring us back into a right relationship with himself. And the coming out of the boat with the haul of fish, walking up onto the beach, the fish with the bread, what would be reminded of there? The feeding of the 5,000. Everything is reminding Peter of his past life with Jesus, and then this denial of Peter's of Jesus. It must have been a weight just weighing itself over the top of him. And then Peter is asked three questions. When was the last time Peter was asked three questions that's recorded in the Word of God? It's in the night that he denied the Lord Jesus. "Are you disciples of him? I am not. Were you not with him? I am not. Surely you were the one that cut the ear off of my relative. It wasn't me. I wasn't there." Here he is. Is Jesus being cruel here? Why can Jesus not let bygones be bygones? Why can Jesus not just say, listen, you made a mistake, that's all right, let's just move on? It's the way we would love it, isn't it? We would just love Jesus to say to us, it's okay, it doesn't matter, let's just move on. The Lord Jesus Christ here is lovingly drawing Peter to consider the past in order that this past can be addressed not just in Peter's mind, but in the minds of his fellow apostles. For Peter is going to do a great work for the kingdom of God, but he's not going to do it on his own. He's going to do it as one of the apostles. He is going to be one of the leaders of the church. And those apostles need to understand that Peter's relationship with God is right again. They have heard of his denial. They have seen him go back to the old ways. They have seen him, as it were, not deny his faith in Jesus, but certainly his relationship with Jesus has been dealt a serious blow. And so Jesus here is not, as I say, grinding Peter into the ground. He is not seeking to embarrass him. He is not seeking to destroy him again. It's not a case of Jesus saying, you denied me three times. Well, I'm going to make sure you never ever forget that. You never forget that. It's not the way the Lord works. He loves us. He's willing to forgive us. But he will not let us move on until we have faced the reality of our past failures, sinful failures. Because the implication for us and the implication for those around us is so serious, that he recognizes that there must be an addressing of that. There must be a dealing of that in order to set us free. Set us free. And so the Lord is bringing this out into the open deliberately. He's confronting it. He's addressing it. He's dealing with it. And of course, in our lives, it's not always necessary to bring everything into the open. It's not appropriate to bring certain things out into the open. And yet, are there not occasions in our lives when our failures have been such that we do need to express our sorrow publicly in whatever form? Not to be mulled over. Not to be ground down. But to communicate to those around us that yes, I did sin. I have sinned. And I have repented of that sin and it is real in my heart. For others then to envelop us and say, we love you. We love you because we see now this relationship with God has been restored. Sometimes the poison needs to be lanced. The wound has to be cut open. And Jesus here is cutting open this wound that was festering in the life of Peter. And I would say to you tonight, if there's sin in your life that is keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus that you yearn to have, confess it. I would say to you in the future, if there's sin that you commit that's public sin, that I mean by that other people get to know of it, then confess it. Confess it with honesty to them. Don't confess it to them because you think you need them and you're afraid that they need to know. They know already. The thing is, they need to know that you have confessed it to God, not in order to grind you down, not in order to think less of you, but to think more of you, to say, brother or sister in Christ, it brings us great joy with humility. And you have to be careful who you do this with. But it gives us great joy that with humility you have come to God and you've expressed this and you've shared this. You've shared your sin with us. The consequences of that sin. And I'm talking about public sins here. Do you understand? I'm not talking about private sin. I'm talking about sins that are publicly seen and publicly recognized as sin. And then Jesus clarifies the present. He asked Simon 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It's a simple question. And yet it goes to the very, very heart of what this is all about. It's not about Peter's role in the church in the future. It's not about Peter's commitment to the church. It's not about Peter's work with the other disciples. It's about Peter's relationship with Jesus. Peter's relationship with Jesus. Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" Verse 15. "Do you love me, Simon, son of John?" Verse 16. "Do you love me, Peter?" Verse 17. And you note how Peter is grieved because Jesus keeps asking him the same question. But Jesus wants us, and Jesus wants Simon Peter to actually think, "Do I love him or do I not?" You see, it's easy for us to say, "Of course I love you, Jesus." It's easy to do that. But the reality is, do we actually love him? Does our life demonstrate the reality of that love? Or is there in our hearts still a pride-filled arrogance that says, "I will not be what I should be"? And what Jesus wants from Peter is a declaration of nothing less than love. Remember the woman in Luke Chapter 7, who had been a prostitute and then has met Jesus and comes and washes his feet with her tears and dries her feet, his feet with her hair and takes that perfume and pours it over his feet. And Peter looks at the men in the room who are casting aspersion glances at her, and he says to them, "Do you see her? She loves me because she has been forgiven much." We can't love Jesus if we have not experienced salvation. But once we have experienced salvation, once we have tasted of the goodness of God, once we have been born again of the Spirit of God, then that love must manifest itself in loyalty and obedience. It's penetrating. It's coming at Simon Peter time and time and time again. "Do you love me?" And I would say to you tonight, that's the most important question that we can face as a Christian. Do I love Jesus Christ? It wasn't about righting the wrongs with the disciples. It wasn't about the role he would have in the church in the future. It was about, do I love Jesus Christ? Because you see, it is out of our love that we will serve Jesus Christ. It's out of our love that we will be for Jesus Christ. It's if we love Jesus Christ, then we will dwell in Jesus Christ. Those whom we love don't have any problem getting us to do what they would like us to do. If we truly love someone, then if they ask for us to be engaged in a certain activity, we will do it. Why? Because we love them. That's just the fact. And so Jesus wants from us not a declaration of commitment to attend or participate or do certain things. What Jesus Christ wants from every single one of us in this building tonight who say that we're a Christian, he wants us a declaration of love. Love. Because if we love him, then we will want to walk in his ways. If we love him and we see in his death the reality of the pardon of our sins, and we see in his obedience the imputation of his righteousness upon us, if we see in his death our salvation from a lost eternity, and we see in his obedience our entry into heaven, then then we will love Him. And when we love Him, we will be available for Him. And when we are available for Him, therefore, we will choose to do things that He would have us to do, regardless of what anybody else wants or thinks. So often in our lives, is it not the case that we assess we're going to do this or we're not going to do it, depending what someone else has said? I will do that because someone else has said to me to do it. Or I will not do it because someone else has said for me to do it. Isn't that the case? So often our lives are based on what other people will say and do, and we respond to them. But it doesn't matter in reality our response to each other, although we care for each other and we are to love one another. There's no doubt about that. But the bottom line root is that our lives are to be motivated, our lives are to be driven by love for Jesus Christ. And if our lives are not driven by love for Jesus Christ, then we have not been born again of the Spirit of God, regardless of what we say. So the present had to be addressed. Do you love me? Do you love me? You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. Tonight, you who sit on the seat of your pants, looking up at your past life, thinking, I wish I could turn the clock back. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? That's what matters. And then the Lord Jesus takes him into the future. And here's the key aspect of Peter's restoration. He has gone through this difficult public revelation of his sin. He has gone through this questioning which has grieved him. It's grieved him. It's grieved Peter. Lord, you know I love you. It has hurt him. Hurt him. But there's a purpose. The purpose is the work that Jesus has for him to do. Feed my lambs, verse 15. Tend my sheep, verse 16. Feed my sheep, verse 17. You see, it's Peter's love for Jesus Christ that qualifies him for service for Jesus Christ. It's Peter's love declared for Jesus Christ from a heart that's been broken and contrite, from a heart that's faced his past sin. It's because Peter has stated his love for Jesus that he is now in a position to serve Jesus. It's not the fact that he has gifts. It's not the fact that he has ability. It's not the fact that he's been with Jesus for 3 years. It's not the fact that he saw the great events in Jesus' life. It's not the fact of his personality. It's not the fact of his character. It's the fact of his love that qualifies Peter to serve Jesus. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter grieved because he had said to him a third time, said, do you love me? Said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It is because of his declared love for Jesus that then he is in a position, he is qualified to feed the sheep. And it's because of his love for Jesus that he is then enabled to care for the sheep. It's because he loves Jesus that the sheep then, when they come and the lambs come to him, he will be able to feed them in the future. And when the lambs come and seek him, that is, seek Christ, because of Peter's love for Jesus, because of Peter's love for Jesus, not born out of some simple emotional statement, but a love that has been born in the crucible the brokenness of denying Jesus, the love that has been tested through the trauma of declaring that I do not know Him, the love that smelt of charcoal, the love that spoke of fish, the love that spoke of an empty net, that love was the means by which He then would go to these people and say, I will feed you because I love Him. I will tend you because I love Him. The love qualified Him to do it. Because of His love, He was enabled to do it. The love enabled Him to do it because He was qualified to do it. And I would say to you this evening, you who sit on the seat of your pants, looking back at your past life in Christ and saying, if only, I would say, ask Jesus to enable you to deal with it. Deal with it. Confess it. Confess that sin. And then search your heart. Do I love Him? Do I love Him? Do I love Him? And if the answer is yes, Lord, you know that I love you, then be assured He can and He will use you. He can and He will use you for His glory. Peter went on to be an amazing apostle in the Church of Christ. An amazing apostle in the Church of Christ. If you'd have seen Peter standing before that charcoal fire on that night with those people standing around him, you'd have said to yourself, that's him finished. Finished. Never again. Never again is anybody going to trust him. Never again is anybody going to say anything to him about Jesus. Never again is he going to be useful to the kingdom of God. Never again. He is finished. But you see, we're not finished if we're willing to confess. We're not finished if we're willing to declare our love. We're not finished if we're prepared to do the work of Christ out of love. Out of love. We're only finished if we refuse to confess. We're only finished if we refuse to act on love for Christ. Then Christ will not use us. For how can He? How can He? If we are not willing to confess our sin, if we're not willing to show that we love Him, how can He use us? But what hope? What wonderful hope. What joyous hope. For who of us in this building tonight have stood and denied Him the way this man denied Him? And this man who denied Him could be used in the way that he was used. Surely, surely, none of us who love Him cannot be restored. Confess, love Him, and let Him use you. Let Him use you for His glory. Amen.